So, Father, we do worship you as the Ancient of Days, as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God over all, reigning supreme, reigning on high, reigning in the lives and the ministries of those who have come to know you, Lord God, through the power of your Spirit. And we rejoice in that. And so, God, we come together this morning, corporately as your people, to worship you and to lift up your great name, to sing to you, to pray to you, Lord, to proclaim the gospel of God, and Lord, to fellowship as your people, to gather corporately, to share in the sacrament of communion together, and to be the church of Jesus Christ to the very best of our ability, Lord. So help us to do that. Warts and all, Lord God, problems, issues that impact the life of this local body, and yet a local body that is committed to Jesus Christ and to his lordship. And so I pray, Father, that you would demonstrate your grace and your favor to this local body and to the leaders here, Lord God, and to those who make it their home, and to those who engage in ministry. Father, would you show your presence in us and demonstrate your grace through us? And even this morning, God, that you would meet us as we come together for the purpose of praise and worship and to honor you. Father, we pray that you would meet us. We pray that you would meet our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we commend them to you this morning. These friends of ours who are meeting in this city and across this nation and across the globe, brothers and sisters in Christ who are engaged in the same ministry that we're engaged in. They may do it somewhat differently, and they may do it in a different cultural expression. But God, we partner with them for the gospel, and we pray that you would be a blessing to them, that you would pour out your grace upon them as you pour out your grace upon us. Father, we come today with heavy hearts as well, seeing that another war has begun. And so we pray, Father, that you would demonstrate your grace there as well, in the midst of the violence and the chaos that takes place in the Middle East. We pray for Israel, Lord, for a nation that is consistently and constantly under attack. We pray for them. And God, we pray that you would guard them and be gracious to them and minister to them today as well. Give us resolve, Lord. Help us to be steadfast in our faith in Jesus Christ, steadfast in our desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to Jew and Gentile alike. But Father, we pray that you would be gracious in the midst of these wars that are taking place and the loss of life. And Father, we think of the big ones that we see in the news, but certainly, Lord, every single day in this world, there are people, innocent people who are dying and people who are being unjustly attacked. So we, Father, pray that your will would be done here as it is in heaven. We commit ourselves to the truth, Lord God, and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for our missionaries and ask your blessing upon them and their work today. Thankful for them, Father. We pray for the team returning from Burundi. We pray for a safe return. Thankful, Lord God, that so much work was accomplished. Thankful that they were able to spend a couple of days just out in the community and ministering to widows and to orphans and sharing the gospel. Thankful that much work was done on the complex that will house the Krumenockers when they arrive there this summer. And so we pray, God, that you would be gracious to them as they return. We also pray, Father, for the Thiemann family, for their work in Lesotho, for their work in the gospel ministry that you have given them there. God, we pray that you would bless that ministry, the Flying Pastors ministry that has grown to such an extent that it has to become its own ministry now. We pray for the team there that has lost many members. And we pray, God, that you would just rebuild that team. Lord, we're thankful for Jason, for Jocelyn, for their children. We're thankful for their willingness to go and to serve these many, many years in the ministry that you have given them to do. We're thankful for our partnership with them over many of those years. And so we commend them to you today. I pray your blessing upon them. Thank you for the means by which you have given us to serve them and to care for them financially and prayerfully. So we commend them and their work to you today and ask, Lord God, your blessing upon all those that go out from this church family that serve in missions. Bless them. Be gracious to them in this day, Father, we pray. Now, Lord God, as we turn to your word, to this letter to the Colossians, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us, that you would open up our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the truth of this text, that you would give us application to this text as well, Lord. Help us to be doers of your word, God, not just hearers of it today, but those who take it, put it into action into our own lives, into the own ministries that you've given to us. Lord, we ask that you would meet us in your word this morning. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So 15 years of ministry here, that's a wonderful thing, a wonderful milestone. I arrived when I was 16, Deidre was 15. And hopefully we'll have many, many more years ahead of us here at LifePoint. It's just an incredible blessing and honor to serve and to do ministry here among you all. So we rejoice in the 15 years that we've had here with you. And so we turn to Paul's letter to the Colossians, our second week here in this letter. Paul writing to the church of Colossae, and likely writing at the same time a letter to the church of Laodicea, which is about 10 miles away from Colossae. Seems to be a church in the city of Hierapolis, about 10 miles in a different direction from Colossae as well. We'll talk a little bit about the gospel going to those cities. But Paul's writing to the church of Colossae, located today in western Turkey. It's really not a city anymore. It's just a mound. The city has been abandoned long, long, long time ago. But he's writing to this ancient church there, city of Colossae, from his imprisonment in Rome, most likely. Most likely the imprisonment that we read about at the end of Acts chapter 28, as Paul is kept in a house confinement there awaiting his first trial. Every indication that we have biblically and extra-biblically would indicate that Paul was adjudicated, found either innocent or time served, whatever you would call that, under the Roman Empire, and was able to be set free again and continued on with a ministry, maybe a ministry all the way to the shores of Spain, before he would eventually endure a second Roman imprisonment that would lead to his own martyrdom. But here, writing most likely from his imprisonment there, that first imprisonment in Rome, he's heard about the church of Colossae. He's not visited the church in Colossae. He's heard about their faith and their love in the Spirit. And so Paul gives thanks for the church of Colossae publicly. He's writing to the church and he is giving thanks for them to God. And this section that we're going into this morning will open up a fairly long section of Paul giving thanks for the church, giving thanks for the gospel, giving thanks for the work of God in the midst of the Colossians, etc., etc. We'll talk a little bit about that thanksgiving as well. But he's expressing his, and likely Timothy, his co-author, maybe Epaphras as well, and likely Tychicus, the person who's going to carry these letters. Paul is praying for them. These men are praying for the church of Colossae. And he's going to remind them of the gospel of truth that saved them and is continuing to save people, not only in Colossae, but all over the world, Paul will say. That this gospel is penetrating out into the world and saving people as it penetrates into the world. And so we're going to take from this text today, I hope, this same hope that Paul has in the gospel, this same hope that he's encouraging the Colossians to live in and to abide in and to rejoice in. It's a hope that was absolutely real in the past for Paul and all of these people here in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. So it was a past hope for them. It's a present hope for you and for me as we read the letter and as we consider our own faith, our own walk with Jesus Christ. So this hope in God is a past hope. It's a present hope. But it's also a future hope Paul will make very, very clear in our text today, because this is a hope that's kept for us in heaven. This is a hope that resides in heaven. And again, by that, we don't just mean some nefarious, misty cloud that looks like hope somewhere tucked away in the cosmos someplace, but it is something very real, very tangible. It's something that lives in us. It lived in the people of Colossae almost 2,000 years ago. It lives in us, and I trust will continue to live in the church of Jesus Christ all the way as we move into the future as well. So it's a past hope, it's a present hope, it's a future hope kept for us and abiding for us there in heaven. And so we're going to talk about that hope today, but we're also going to talk about sharing that hope, taking that hope and sharing it with others as well. So that's kind of an overview of where we're heading in our text this morning. Our text comes from Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 3 through 8. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Again, Colossians in the New Testament, about halfway into the New Testament, mixed in there with a lot of other letters from the Apostle Paul. So if you have your iPad, you can just, or whatever pad you've got, you can punch that button that takes you there. If not, you'll have to leaf around a little bit if you're not familiar with the New Testament, but we're about halfway through there in Colossians, and we're in chapter 1 here this morning, starting at verse 3 and reading through verse 8. So let's stand together one more time. Let's honor God as we read from His Word. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so Paul speaks here of a faith, a hope, and a love. He introduces this letter to the Colossians by saying, grace and peace from God our Father. Now he's going to round off this salutation or this introduction to this letter with a statement of thankfulness. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this kind of concludes what is his typical greeting, which usually goes something like this: grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, or praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I said last week, just in passing, that the introduction here to Colossians is a little bit abbreviated for Paul, and I think it's intentional. He doesn't go into the full greeting because he's going to start the very next sentence with a statement of thanksgiving to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he kind of takes this salutation or this introduction and breaks it in two here. Normally in most of his letters he doesn't do that, but here he does that. He's now rounded off this greeting. And this phrase reminds us of the dual nature of Jesus Christ, that he is God and man, and that he is divine, and yet he is also human. And so he is the Son of the Father sent to us, who wrapped himself in flesh and became man and lived among us, lived a perfect life among us, and then eventually, as we know, those of us who know Christ, suffered death on the cross, was gloriously raised by God, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And so this greeting tells us about the humanity of Jesus Christ. He does have a Father, and that Father is God the Father, who sent him on this mission. But he's also the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of his divinity. And so we see that Jesus Christ is God and man. And Paul makes that clear as we look at the text. He doesn't state it in some sort of exact phraseology, but as he introduces his letters, by stating both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ. He has a Father in heaven like we have a Father in heaven, and yet he is the divine Son of God. And so he's now rounded off his salutation, his opening to this letter here this morning. Paul speaks of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This faith, hope, and love, this is a distinguishing mark in Paul's letter. Some of the other letter writers of the New Testament will jump in on this as well. Peter will do that. We'll talk a little bit about how Peter does that as well. That shouldn't surprise us. It doesn't mean that they're copying from one another. They all serve the same God. They all serve the same Christ. They all believe the same things about him, and therefore we should expect that their letters will have some things that overlap with one another because they're teaching the same gospel. They're believing the same gospel. They're engaged in that same gospel. But here Paul speaks of this faith, hope, and love. Theologians have come to call this the triad of graces, the triad of graces. And these are three graces that come together in the lives of all believers. And this becomes, again, kind of a distinguishing mark for Paul to indicate that this is how God works in believers: faith, hope, love. Now, that's not the only thing. He doesn't say, and these are the only thing God does for us, right? He's going to talk about grace. He's going to talk about multiple other things. But for Paul, these triad of graces, faith, hope, and love, are working in our lives by the power of the Spirit of God and making us more like Jesus Christ. They are given to believers as gifts from God. Look what Paul says here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 here. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Faith, hope, and love, these gifts from God that are given to us, that help us to live, that help us to understand to the best of our ability the sufferings that we suffer, and to know that they are purposeful. So these sufferings that we suffer in our walk with Jesus Christ have a purpose. They're not without any meaning. They're not just something that happens in the random circumstances of the cosmos as the cosmos winds its way through the universe. But there is a purpose and there's a reality to them. And so therefore, Christianity does not teach that we are to ignore suffering or that we are to pretend that suffering isn't real, right? That's Christian Science. That's an entirely different category, right? That is not Christianity. Christianity doesn't teach us that those things are to be ignored, but that we are to recognize that we live in a world of suffering. We live in a world where there is pain and anguish. And those things have a purpose, and therefore God has given us, worked into us, faith, hope, and love so that we're able to endure, so that we're able to at least see the big picture of these things. Here in Colossians, Paul says, this hope that we have, it's not just grounded here. It's not as if we don't have hope here. It's not as if, as Christians, we're to say, well, we don't have any hope here. We're just supposed to trudge through life, kind of put our head down and make our way to the end. We have great hope here. But ultimately, our hope is kept for us in heaven. And that's what we're aiming for. And that's what what keeps us and sustains us. This faith, hope, and love that God has poured out into our lives through Jesus Christ. And so he introduces this letter to the Colossians by making sure they understand, right, that God has given them faith, hope, and love, and that they are to live in this faith, hope, and love, and that this faith, hope, and love will have characteristic marks in their life. And not only will it have characteristic marks in their lives here, but it will give them a hope for the future as well. A hope that is solid and firm because it's kept not here on the earth, but is kept in heaven for all of them and for us as well. Now, Paul never claims to have that God gives these things to us perfectly, although they are perfect graces. Faith, hope, and love, as they are expressed in Christ, are perfected graces. We don't obtain them in perfection, but we do grow in them. We get better at them. Our faith grows, it expands. Our love for one another, our love for the body of Christ, our love for Christ himself, those things grow and expand. They get stronger as we grow. The hope becomes more firm and more embedded. This is why sometimes you'll run into oftentimes older believers, or I found believers, even if they're young, who have gone through a lot of suffering, who may be facing their own death, and you will see this mature hope in them so often, this mature faith in them, because these things have grounded them in such a way that it's almost as if the partition has begun to split, and they're looking in and they're gazing in and seeing the hope that God has for them in heaven. And they've lost their desire to hold on tenaciously to the earth and to this world. Now, they haven't lost it completely, but you'll see some of this. You'll see glimmers of this in older saints. You'll see glimmers of this in people who are facing great difficulties, who are facing sometimes their own mortality, where the curtain just begins to pull back. So we don't have them perfectly, even though they are perfect graces, but we are growing in all of these things as we grow up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. All of these are attributes, these attributes of grace, faith, and hope. They are gifts to us from God. Paul tells us in our text here today, they combine to, number one, help us to trust in Christ. Number two, to love each other as fellow believers in Jesus Christ. And number three, give us an anticipation for heaven. These things come together in us to give us these attributes. And these are growing attributes because, friends, we cannot conjure up faith. We can't conjure it up. We cannot conjure up a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is apportioned to us, the scriptures tell us. Romans, Ephesians, it is apportioned to it. It is a gift from God to us, and some have more faith than others. We're not able to just conjure up this faith in Jesus Christ. Just believe in Jesus. We can't talk people into Jesus. We can't convince people to believe in Jesus. We can give them proofs, we can teach them, we can encourage them, but we cannot give them faith, right? We can't pluck it out of ourselves and give it to somebody else, as much as we would love to do that, right? Particularly for those of you parents who have children who have yet to come to know Christ, right? You wish you could pluck it out, right? Cut it in half and divvy it out, but it just doesn't work that way. This is a gift from God, and a God who apportions our faith to us. We cannot conjure up hope. It is outside of us, and it must come from a promise from something bigger, something greater, right? That's what our hope is. Our world will tell us, hope in yourself. You can do it. Hope in yourself. But you know better, don't you? I know better. I got no power on the other side of the grave. There's nothing for me there unless it's there by someone who is much greater, much more powerful than me. Because I can't take me across the dividing line of death. And neither can you. Our hope is something that is outside of us. And therefore, we can't conjure it up. We can't say, I'm going to have more hope. That's what I'm going to be. I'm going to be a more hopeful person. No, we have to go to God and ask Him for that. To increase our faith, to increase our hope. And that hope is there, kept in heaven by God. Not by us. We don't hold fast to things in heaven. Those things are waiting for us by the power of God and by the grace of God and by the mercies of God. And so we cannot conjure up saving faith. We cannot conjure up hope. And we cannot conjure up Christian love. We can try. We can put the mask on for a while. We can pretend. But unless it's something true and deeply embedded in us, we cannot fake Christian love. We cannot fake love for the body of Christ. It's either real or it's not real. And it can grow. But faith, hope, and love are gifts from God to us. We love, why? The Bible tells us. Because He first loved us, right? We don't love because we're loving people and God says, now there's a loving guy. That Jim Gregory, he really loves people. And I'm going to make him mine because he's just a loving fella. But it just doesn't work that way. I love, in the terms of Christian love, abiding love, it doesn't mean natural love. There's a common grace that God gives to all of those human beings that are created in His image. There's a common grace that God gives to the animal kingdom, right? We see elephants who love their offspring and will die for their offspring. There's a common grace that permeates this world. But a Christian love, a love that abides between brothers and sisters in Christ, that's something from God. We don't conjure that one up either. We're able to love as Christ loves. And in the parts that we're able to do it on this side of heaven, we're able to do that because God first loved us. We are imitators of that love. Christ, as always, is our exemplar in this, right? He loves unto death. So therefore, greater love has no one that He would lay down His life for someone else. Jesus gives us the example of that. We love because He first loved us. And so here's this great triad of graces that Paul introduces right out of the gate to the Colossians. Faith, hope, and love. These great graces are gifts from God to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is also the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we grow in Christ, these graces, we trust, are growing up with us, or they should be, right? We should become more faithful. We should become people who love more deeply and love in a way that's more demonstrable. We should be people who have a deeper and abiding hope in everything that God has promised to us. That shouldn't be diminishing. Those things should be growing. I met just this week with a gentleman who used to be here at LifePoint, is now pastoring a church in Franklin, Indiana. And we used to meet about once every 2 weeks. Now we meet about once every 3 weeks or a month. But we get together, and we just talk about ministry. He's pastoring a smaller church there bivocationally, so he's got another job as well. And so we just talk about these things. He used to be a plumber, and he was telling me a little bit about his trade. And when he was telling me that, I said, you know what? That's a good illustration of what God does in us. In his plumbing trade, he said, I came into the trade with basically nothing, a few tools, like a wrench and some things that absolutely are useless in the plumbing trade. But that's what he came into the trade with, right? Small wrenches that I probably got hanging up in my garage. It's a little bit rusty because I don't use a wrench very often. But he had a few tools, came into the business with a few tools. But as he grew in the business of being a plumber, he acquired more tools, right? More tools, and he began to learn the trade. And not only did he acquire the tools, but he learned how to take the tool and actually apply the tool, right? This is what this tool does. And it's a unique tool. Many plumbing tools are absolutely unique tools to the trade. And so as he developed his trade, he acquired more tools, and he got better in the use of those tools until eventually he became a master plumber. And then what does he do as a master plumber? Now he's got all these tools. Now he's got all this knowledge. What does he do? He teaches other people, right? Here's how you do the plumbing trade. Here's what this wrench is for. The wrench you've got in your garage, it's useless. You need a plumbing grade tool, you know? You need a big sucker that's going to get a hold of things and really put some torque on them. Those are the things that you need. I probably shouldn't have said that word there. So these things grow, right? You acquire more equipment. And I think it's true for us in the Christian walk as well, right? We acquire more faith. We acquire more hope. We acquire more love. We're growing up in the graces, right? We come into it with very little of these things. But the more we grow in our relationship with Christ, the more our tools grow, right? And our ability to apply them. And then eventually, as Paul's going to say about Epaphras here, we go and we share that information with other people as well. It's a growing process in our walk with Jesus Christ. But of these graces, Paul will say, not here to the Colossians, but to the Corinthians, of these graces, one of these graces stands out as supreme, right? Now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but what? The greatest of these is love, he says. The greatest, right? It's a triad of graces, but there is one that reigns supreme in the triad of graces, and that is love in Christ, love for one another, demonstrating what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ through the love that God has poured out into us, has given us the example of what it looks like, and then we apply it and we share it with others as well, the great supreme grace of the triad of graces. And so we have this faith, hope, and love, but we have a hope that is grounded, Paul says, in the truth. This hope is grounded in the truth. It is a hope in the gospel, but notice what he says here. It is the gospel of truth. And so Paul reminds the Colossians of where that hope is kept. It's not kept here on earth, where everyone wants God to do everything right now, right? Fix it right now. If I'm going to hope in you, you better make things better for me right now. Why would there be bad things that are happening in the world if you're a good God? And if it doesn't get fixed now, then I can't put my faith in you. And the answer to that is then you're not going to be able to put faith in God. That's not the faith that God has given to us. That is not a saving faith that God has given to us. It's not God, you fix it and you fix it right now. Because that's not how God works. At least that's not the economy of God in this age. In the new age, it appears that will be the economy of God, how things work. But that's not how it works here. Here we are growing in these in these graces, right? As Paul says to the Romans there in Romans 5 that we just now put on the screen. It's teaching us to suffer. It's teaching us to have patience. It's teaching us to develop a deeper faith in a hope, right? It's teaching us to take our roots in our walk with Christ and not spread them out thin, far and wide, but to send down a taproot deep into Christ so that when the struggles and the troubles of life come, that taproot keeps us faithful and strong. And so here's this faith, this hope, this love. It's all wrapped up. And Paul says now it's kept for us in heaven. And friends, it's not a blind hope. It's not a pretend that everything is just fine here type of hope. We, like so many believers before us, and I suspect believers who will come after us, need to develop that eagle eye that pierces through death to the best of our ability to see the hope that is in heaven. This is what so many, if you read the accounts of the martyrs of the past and the martyrs of the present as well, For so many of them, God gave them a vision, as it were, to look through their impending death to the hope that waited for them in heaven and allowed them to die as a faithful martyr in Jesus Christ. Now, we may not be martyred for our faith, but we need to work on and ask God to give us the type of faith and hope that is able to pierce through the darkness of death into that hope that is waiting for us in the glories of heaven, to pierce beyond that. This is a consistent theme in both the Old and the New Testaments, friends, a hope that is not here, but a hope that is there, and it is waiting for us. The Old Testament saints knew that, not to the same extent that we understand it under the New Covenant, but the New Testament speaks of this hope as well. Here's where Peter will kind of mimic Paul, right, in his first letter. Praise be, he says, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven, he says, for you, who by faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of the salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, he says, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer trials and tribulations. These have come, he says, so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ when he is revealed. Though you do not see him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you are filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter sounds like Paul. And Paul and Peter sound like Jesus because they believe the same things, friends, because they understand that our hope is not here. Jesus promised his disciples peace, but he didn't promise them peace here, did he? In this world, he says what? You will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. So friends, when people say, I can't believe in a God where there's so much trouble in the world, I don't know if maybe the setting wouldn't be right for you to say it, but you should absolutely think it. That's precisely the God I believe in. That's precisely the God that has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. Because in this world, friends, we will have trouble. But we are still to be of good cheer because Christ has overcome the world. Our hope is waiting for us in heaven. And Paul's writing to a church of Colossae and saying, don't forget about your hope. Don't forget about the faith and the love that God has poured out into your lives. Don't forget that it's waiting for you. And now the other side, there will be all that God has promised for you, all that a powerful and omniscient and omnipresent God is holding for you in the glories of heaven. Again, I want you to notice here quickly what verse 5 says. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. The word of truth, the gospel. Friends, the gospel is not just good news. It is good news. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, is not just good news. Would it be good news to you if I said, hey, as you guys are leaving today, I've made arrangements with a billionaire, and you are all going to receive a check for $1 million when you leave the church today. Now, that would be good news, right? Until you found out that it's not true. No one's waiting for you with a checkbook as you leave here today. So that good news isn't good news. Why? Because it's not true. Because there's no truth in that news. The goodness of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it is indeed true. It's true. Therefore, it's genuine good news. There's truth behind all of that. And the Colossians, they're being blessed because they've not only heard the good news, right? Epaphras came and shared the good news with them, but they've believed in the truth of that good news. It is good news to them because the gospel they know is also true. Richard Dawkins, who is known as one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, he is a well-renowned atheist, a British atheist, who writes, just recently gave an interview, and it's interesting, in the interview he said, I actually like living in a Christian culture. I want to live in a Christian culture. I don't believe a word of Christianity, but if I had my druthers, I would always live in a culture that has been shaped by Christianity. Isn't that interesting? What is he saying? I don't believe it, but I sure like the effects of it. But friends, that's not good news. Because he's just living in a fairy tale, if that's the case. It's just a fairy tale for him. And here's a man with a PhD in biology at either Cambridge or Oxford, one of those really highbrow places there in England, and is known for telling people that there is no God and mocking God. And yet, he's finally come out and said, but actually, I would always prefer to live in Great Britain than to live somewhere in the Middle East. Because I like the effects of Christianity. It's good news, friends, because it is true news. And the Colossians have heard it. But they didn't just hear it, right? The Colossians didn't just hear it. They actually understood it, as Paul says. They understood it. That God gave them the ability to wrap their minds around it, not in its totality, but to wrap their minds around it and place their faith in Christ. And God's grace was extended to them in truth. Because friends, if we're just preaching fairy tale news up here Sunday after Sunday about a hope in heaven, but it's not real, as I've said so many times before, I'll say again, we're wasting our time here. There's better things we could be doing with our time because we've only got so much time and the clock is ticking for us and we're going to die and then we're going to cease to exist. And so we should really jump on that have fun bandwagon right now. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. That's not good news. That's just us getting together and wasting our time and our money together. But if the gospel is true, then hearing it isn't the answer. Hearing it and believing it is the answer, right? And placing our faith and our hope in it. Hearing doesn't make us believers, friends. Hearing, understanding, and believing, that's what makes us believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And so the Colossians heard and believed due to the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us elsewhere that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. They heard, Paul tells us in verse 7 here, because Epaphras, a beloved fellow servant of the gospel, servant there in the original language is slave. Paul says, a fellow slave of mine by the name of Epaphras. It's a shortened form of Epaphroditus, which is just a pagan name that means one who follows Aphrodite, the goddess of licentiousness and lust. But he's been radically transformed, right? His name doesn't fit him anymore. They've shortened it to Epaphras. And Epaphras has come to know Christ, most likely there in Ephesus, as Paul was preaching in Ephesus. And now he's gone to Colossae, his home city. We'll find out later in chapter 4. It's his home city. He went home. He shared the gospel there in Colossae. And the Colossians heard it. They understood it. And they believed it. And then likely he went over to Laodicea, or one of those Colossians went to Laodicea. They heard it, they understood it, they believed it. A church is established in Laodicea. Most likely the same thing happens 10 miles to the northwest in Hierapolis. They heard it, they understood it, they believed it. A church is established in Hierapolis. And Paul says, you should rejoice because Epaphras, this fellow slave of mine, he has gone out and he took you this good news. And so, friends, the good news, the hope we have in Christ, is not just a hope for us. It's a hope for the world, isn't it? It's a hope for the world. And how does the world hear it? Somebody's got to go tell them. Somebody's got to take the message to them. This is why we invest $500,000 or more every single year at LifePoint to take this good news and the gospel of hope and share it with the nations. And share it with people who have not heard or who have heard but have rejected it time and time and time again. This is the ministry of evangelism. It's a very simple ministry. It doesn't require long trips. It doesn't require expensive outlays of time or money. It is simply sharing the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us and the hope that we have laid up for us in heaven. And so who do we share it with? Well, we share it with our colleagues. We share it with our children. We share it with our parents. We share it with our in-laws and our friends and our co-workers and our fellow students. We share the good news and the hope that, that God has given us in Jesus Christ. This is the hope the Colossians have. This is the hope that Paul is thankful for. This is why Paul gives thanks to God for the Colossians, because they're fellow believers and they share a hope that he has. And all of them, every single person that we're reading about here today, they're all in heaven. They're all in glory. They're waiting for us for the consummation of the ages. And we'll all step into that resurrected state together, the scriptures tell us. So every one of them now know that hope. And the day will come, if Jesus tarries, well, everyone in this room who knows Jesus will know that hope. All of us. This is the hope that's stored up for us in heaven. And therefore we say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for this hope that we have, for this hope that we share, and for this hope that is waiting for us in glory, friends.